I'm going to open up with some comments, and I'm going to watch my watch because I don't want to spend more than 9 minutes doing this. And if I get going, I'll spend the whole hour. The history of biblical interpretation is a history of division and opinion. The rabbi who taught me originally the Torah and the Tanakh, the scriptures of Israel, he had a saying he loved to say, if you had three Jews together, you have five opinions. In the history of the children and descendants of Abraham, there was a period of evolution whereby the people of Israel moved from being nomads to then being a people who, as clan or tribal units, the 12 tribes of Israel, needed to federate themselves together for their own protection because nations around them were getting bigger and stronger and threatening. And so they defied God and chose a king to be like other nations. This gives the beginning. The first king of Israel is a Benjamite by the name of Saul, which is, we're about to turn to Ephesians again, by a Benjamite named Saul. You can tell a lot about the Apostle Saul's parents, that they were not only proud of their Hebrew and Benjamite heritage, but they named their boy after the first king of Israel. So Paul comes into life being named George Washington. See. Now, in the middle of this pilgrimage of translating, the kings of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel, which first is a loose-leaf federation under Saul, becomes a federal system of system-centralized government under David. And David is the one who creates the city of Jerusalem and makes it the capital of Israel. Jerusalem will forever then be called City of David. As he federalizes it, he moves the Ark of the Covenant of the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem so that he systemizes and centralizes worship, and as well, in other words, religion as well as politics comes under the overcare of the kings. The United Kingdom will only last through his son Solomon. So when you speak of the United Kingdom, you should say 150 years. Now, the original temple built by Solomon is about 1,000 years before Jesus, roughly. David takes Jerusalem in the year 1006 BC. And about 50 years later, Solomon builds the temple. The temple period will centralize worship and create the new religion of Israel, which is different than the nomadic God that delivered them from Egypt and gave them the promises, but a system of pilgrimages and holidays and that becomes very functional to identify. But when the tribes split, and the United Kingdom again is only 150 years old, but when the tribes split, the kings in the north try to control both the tax flow and financial flow, as well as the control of their people by always going up to Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom. So in Dan and at Samaria, or Beersheba, Dan and at Gilgal or Samaria, he creates two new places of worship, which will later on be followed by the Samaritans when they worship on this mountain where you Jews worship on Jerusalem. That division that takes place is systematic religion, sacrificial systems. But the prophets tend to center in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem is destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar and the first temple disappears, they will lose the Ark of the Covenant. And the religion of ancient Israel, as the Israelites knew it, is about to pass from the face of the earth. When they go to captivity in Babylon, the way they are smart enough, because it's 150 years after the loss of the northern kingdom, and they've noticed that the northern kingdom, Naphtali, Dan, Reuben, all the northern kingdom, tended to intermarry, blend, and are losing their identity. So under Nebuchadnezzar, they decided we must not lose our identity. And they do what all people do when they feel like their church is shrinking or something. They created small groups. And these small groups they called synagogues. Israel in the exile moves from being a religion of temple and pilgrimage to be and sacrifice to a religion of the book. In Babylon, the Hebrews become studiers of scripture and try to keep, why did our God abandon us? Why did, now, what happens when you become a people of the book? You become a people of interpretation or a people of opinion. The center of all our theology, all our doctrine, all the division among us is a field of religion that since the Middle Ages we've called hermeneutics, after the god Hermes, who was the messenger of Zeus. Every time Zeus spoke, Hermes would say, now what he means is this. Well, that becomes the role of guys who write books like commentaries. We think the commentary is an authority on what Paul wrote, but really it's an opinion. Now, it may be a pretty brilliant opinion, but it's an opinion nonetheless. When I speak, whether or not what I speak is the Word of God is whether or not the Holy Spirit uses it with you. It's not the Word of God because I speak it. In my human arrogance and ego, I may think I'm preaching the Word of God. But the only human who ever lived, who every time he spoke it was the Word of God, is called Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Word of God. The Word of God never becomes a symbol of me. I am an instrument through which the Word of God may come. The Word of God may use me. I may make myself available to it. But the Word of God remains the Word of God, except in the case of Jesus. He is the Word of God. That okay? All right so far? Okay. So once you get opinion, Babylon onward, all the time through Ezra and Nehemiah, that's when you get Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes. See what I mean? You immediately get denominations. You get, well, we see it this way. And the we see it this way is all over the map. Now we have 2,000 years. This is the year 2023. If that's a surprise to you, we got other shockers coming. But this is the year 2023, and Jesus' ministry began preaching in the 15th year of Tiberius, and John the Baptist is down at Jordan, and that's about the year 27-28. So we are nearly exactly 2,000 years after, except our calendar's off by 7, we're actually already at the 2,000 years. Okay. In that process, we go back and we read these scriptures. My 9 minutes is blown. We read these. When we read these words, remember, we are in the prison cell of a man who saw God on the road to Damascus and who has and is described by his contemporaries as turning the world upside down in the power. And other apostles who walked with Jesus, John, we did this, 2 Peter chapter 3, refers to Paul's letters as scriptures like the other prophets. So in his lifetime, Paul's words are being revered as sacred and as holy scripture. You okay? Still with us? Now, we're at the last half of chapter 2 of Ephesians, which I have roughly put here just so we're all reading the same thing. That's the only value of the sheet of paper. Just so we can see the same text, because each of your versions you have in your hand of your favorite Bible will read a little different. I'm beginning to read at verse 11. It reads like this. Do not forget there was a time when you who were Gentiles in flesh. Notice on the sheet of paper, I yellowed the Greek letters out for you. And Roy or Dale or somebody here, Frank or Toby, can tell you those letters that are in yellow mean in the flesh. In flesh. Flesh. Actually, the word, those first two letters, it looks like an E and a V. That means to rest in. It's a solid place. You were in flesh, okay? You were called, you were termed uncircumcised by those who speak of themselves as the circumcised by reason of a physical operation. Now, the way it's literally written in the ancient language says they are circumcised by hand or as done by hand. Okay? So, the division of ancient Israel was we are the elite because we've been through a process. What was that process? Circumcision. Remember that you were at that time, and now here's the list of Paul, alienated or separated from Christ, alienated from Israel. And he literally writes the word Jacob. Jacob, from the Israel of Jacob. You are aliens or foreign, foreigners. Foreigners and alienated really are the same words. Our immigrants right now are illegal aliens. Now it's become very unpopular to speak of them that way. But that's what we have here. We have foreigners to the covenant. Paul says it in plural, covenants of promise. Without hope and without God. That's his description of the Gentile world. So if you're outside Israel, you are outside hope, outside of God. The one true God came to earth and revealed himself to the children of Israel. He called out and created the children of Israel. Therefore, if you would know the one true God, you must be in Israel. And he's saying, all of you who are Gentiles, we're outside that. Second paragraph. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were distanced or far away or removed, have been brought close in the blood of Christ. Notice the Greek words, by the way, the first Greek word should be yellowed, and it's not. A slip of my cursor when I did this for you. So the first, and again, it's the same word you had in line 2 for in sarki or in flesh. Now you have in the blood of Christ. That's literally what it says. Let's think about what that means, in the blood of Christ. In the blood of Jesus would have meant Jesus of Nazareth on the cross. Okay? You are so used to Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus being used together that it's going to sound like I'm playing with this when I say this. In the blood of Christ is to speak of the Messiah's blood. Not just the historic man, Jesus of Nazareth, but we're speaking of the Messiah and who he is, okay? In the blood of Christ. For he, not the gospel, not Israel, not some kind of teaching, he is our peace, Christ, okay? Who in his flesh, now here's the phrase we want to look at, what Paul's writing, made the two into one, has broken down the dividing wall between us. Can we stop there for a second? If you and I were going to Jerusalem in the days of the apostles, when Herod's or the second temple was still standing, we could go up through many ways. There are bridges to climb up. There's under gates called the Holda Gates. From the south, you could go up the staircase and go in the Holda Gates and make it up. But anyhow, getting up onto the platform on the top of Mount Moriah, where you could walk around, that is the temple courtyard. It covers 34, if you read one guy, is anywhere from 34 to 39 acres, which for a farmer is a big difference. But that people guessing the amount of territory covered by that platform are that far apart. But somewhere around 35, 39 acres, soon you will come on a wall. And on the wall, in Greek, to make sure you can't miss it, it will read, if you are a Gentile and you go beyond this wall, you are responsible for your own death. That is even harsher than you're sitting in my pew. Okay? Now that hits you and me right in the face. But that was religion at the time of the apostles. He broke down the dividing wall between us. See? I venture that when you read that, you don't hear that. But that's what's in Paul's heart when he writes it. He abolishing the law and its commandments. That should give us a good discussion. Abolishing the law and its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. He himself, okay, he thus reconciled both to God, the old and the new man, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the divisions. In doing so, he came and proclaimed peace to you who are near. And he proclaimed peace to those of you who were distanced. He's writing to those distanced. Remember, he's using the same phrases above. And to those who were near, the Jews, so that through him both have access in one spirit to the Father. In this you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you've become citizens with God's holy people. Most of your English Bibles will use the word saints. But since the Middle Ages, saint is somebody who is declared a saint by a papal action and thereby because their merit has merited holiness beyond an ordinary people. The word saints in the beginning was the name for every member of the body of Christ or the church. So I've changed it to read God's holy people, not because I'm against the saints, but because I want you to know what the word saints means. Okay? Saints triggers somebody you light a candle in front of. Here we're talking about all God's holy people. Members of the house of God, built on the foundations of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is framed together and grows into the holy temple of the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul's doctrine. The letters Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon are called the prison letters. Those four letters not only share a lot, but they are the thinking of the mature apostle, the older man. In this particular letter, true of all these letters, but in this particular letter, I believe Paul is taking care to write the depths of what he preached clearly. So he's not going to say in this letter, "Oh, and tell Lucille I have never gotten over her fried chicken." There's no personal notes in this one. Because this is a book trying to tell the church, this is what we teach, we preach, we believe. Right? Okay? Now let's go back. And let's talk about this. He has reconciled us to God. Kalasso. He has reharmonized us with our Creator and destroyed the wall that divided us, Jew and Gentile, and has united us into one new person so that by one Spirit we all have access to the Father. This is accomplished in the blood and through the cross of Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, He has put an end to two different categories, Jew and Gentile. He not only has put an end to it, there is now no longer a division. Therefore, He brought an end to the law with its commandments and with its ordinances. Do you see any problems with what Paul is writing?
Yeah, the Jews are going to lose. The Jews are going to lose their honored status.
They have.
That's how they viewed it.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, that's it. But the way I see it is, he's elevating the, you know, the Gentiles to, they could be just as good as the Jews.
Without,
I'm a Jew. You guys,
exactly. Yeah, but hey, I'm here. Now, as far as at that time, you know, as my understanding is, people looked at Christians as sort of a Jewish sect of some sort or another. Would the Jews thought that they might have said, you know, yeah, okay, they're kind of not, they're kind of with us, but they're not really us or something.
We not only have our finger here on the heart of Paul's preaching, I think we do. Paul's the author here. We not only have our thumb or finger on the heart of his preaching. We may, and I believe we do, have our finger on the heart of what the first generation of Christians had to wrestle with. Since Jesus Christ was Lord, is Lord, and is risen from the dead, and since his Holy Spirit has come to us, what does this mean about the rest of Israel? What does this mean about the Israel that rejected him? What about the Israel that is not accepting him and taking him in? And they have to face that. Second of all, since Jesus died, a curse of the law, condemned by the law, and the guardians of the law are the effective agents of his rejection. But Jesus is Lord and honored by God and risen from the dead. How are we now to think about Israel? And when we think about Israel, we're thinking about Abraham to us, 2,000 years. How shall Israel think of Israel? Now, once Gentiles started coming in, the old Israeli phrase, which makes all the sense, man, you can read it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Followers of the way, people of the path, the original Christians. In Antioch, they begin to call themselves Christ's people. And so the word is changing from the followers of the way. And even in Paul's letters, he's going to say, I persecuted this way. He speaks of the believer teaching of the original Christians as the way. But now, beginning at Antioch, from Barnabas and Paul and onward, they're popularizing the phrase, we are the Christ people, or where the new word is Christian. Christian. And this Church of Christ has given birth to Christ's people, the Christians. And he is saying, in Christ Jesus, everything that preceded the law, with all its commandments and its ordinances, has been brought to fullness, is fulfilled, and is no longer the present tense. It's history. And the dividing barrier between Jew and Gentile, it's not only that just Jews have lost their prestige, the Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, stand on equal status. They have just as much. So Abraham's covenant is now a global covenant, not a racial or inherited covenant. Are you okay with that?
So the great nation that God promised Abraham was more than just Israel, then now the great nation and Jesus Christ.
And in you all nations shall call you blessed. They went back and read the book of Genesis, their book of the beginnings, but we call it Genesis. And in their book of beginnings, what they see is that Yahweh said to Abraham, through your seed the whole world will be blessed, and nations will call you blessed. And they read. Or as I said to my friend in Israel, Steve Langford, well, there's one thing you can know for sure that Jesus fulfilled of the Messiah role that none of your other Messiah pretenders fulfilled. He said, what's that? I said, prophets say again and again, and in him the Gentiles shall glory. And I said, here we stand. And I said, I saw Japanese with cameras and I saw Germans with cameras. They're coming from all over the earth to see you. And I said, did it not say that the Gentiles would come up to Jerusalem? Here we are. And how have we come? We came in the name of Jesus. See?
This, how do you reconcile then the words of Jesus? I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill it. And literally he says, I came to fill it full.
Right.
There you have an ethic that could I read this and say, well, all is abolished now. So there is no ethic.
Right.
That's my question.
How do you read it? How we interpret this determines a lot of doctrine, guys. How far are we to take Paul in what he says? And all of us have an opinion. Don't be reluctant to speak up. Your opinion's as good as mine. I just have a microphone. I actually don't. I'm only recording. I'm projecting my voice with the hope you're all hearing me.
What happened to the nation Israel? Did Peter and the other apostles not do the job and follow the apostles?
Far more Jews, we think two-thirds of the Jews. The guys who've given their lives to studying all the ancient mark will say that approximately one-third of every Jew alive in the first century became a follower of the way, believer, or Christian. Now what's going to happen is sooner or later, especially after the loss of Israel within 40 years of the death of Christ, the nation of Israel fades. So as a result of that, many of those Jews who are Christians, their children all intermarry, and they're out there, see. So we don't have a sense of the Jews in the church anymore, except the number of Jews that have become Messianics. We're very aware of them now, and they want to visit your church and speak. Now, what we have here going on is way back in antiquity, there was a massive number of Jews headed by the best theologians and the best Bible teachers. Hence the Sanhedrin, the Gamaliels, who did not accept Jesus as Messiah or Lord. They will go through the horror of the loss, the war of Vespasian and Titus, the destruction of Israel in the year 70. They will go through that horrific destruction. And for the next 150 years, at three different cities in Israel, one down by Gaza, Tekoa, one out on the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, and one up near Nazareth, Sepphoris, and they will rewrite Israel, and they begin what we call the Mishnah and the Talmud, the writings of the fathers of Israel. And what they will do is they will create a Judaism without a temple. So they take the scriptures, same Old Testament you and I have. And by the way, those Jews had not only just lost the war, the entire Sadducee population will be wiped out. Remember, they ran the temple, they ran Jerusalem. So when the Romans destroyed and crucified the ancient Jerusalemites, one of the people they did is anybody of significance was dead. So the Sadducees are gone from history. The Zealots are wiped out finally at a place called Masada. The Essenes, the last of the Essenes dies at Masada, but the Essenes are mostly wiped out in Qumran. That's the reason those Dead Sea Scrolls waited there till 1948 is the people who put them there were never around to come back and get them. So nobody knew they were up there. And that's how they were preserved for today. Israel goes down to basically the village Pharisees and their disciples. Those guys, the Pharisees, no longer call themselves Pharisees. Why? Because let's say we were all Methodists and all the other denominations were destroyed. We don't have to call ourselves Methodists anymore. We can just walk around and say Christian because we're the only guys. So they became Judaism. The Judaism you know today is Phariseeism. That's what Judaism is. And that Phariseeism had to redefine which books are correct. Now, number one, we no longer accept the Greek Old Testament. Why? Because the Christians are using it. And they're stealing our kids. So they determined to work only in Hebrew in the synagogue. And then these are the accepted books. When the Reformation takes place under Martin Luther, he will know that the Roman Catholic Church has accepted the Christian scriptures and not let these rabbis define the Old Testament. So the Christian Old Testament under Catholicism and under the Orthodox have more books than the Catholics, but what the Pope approved and what the patriarchs approved included some books out of Israel that the rabbis said, uh-uh. So what'd they do? Martin Luther said, we're going to line up with the Jews. In doing that, our Old Testament, my Old Testament, yours, the 66 books of our Bible, we accepted the outline of the people who rejected Christ to be the outline of our Old Testament. And if you read that little introduction that's in the front of your Bible, it will read, in translating the Old Testament, we use the Masoretic text. What is that? That's the people that I'm talking about. The Masoretes. That's the rabbis who were purifying Israel to keep Christianity out. So sometimes when you read Paul in his letters and he's quoting the Old Testament, and you go back to the Old Testament and read the same verse, well, they don't read just alike. Well, that's because the Old Testament's being translated from a different manuscript than Paul was using. Paul was using the Greek Old Testament and he's quoting it from that, and it doesn't line up exactly with the Old Testament. Now, that has preserved to 1948 when Israel is a country today because Christ has never been accepted and the Jews have remained separate. But we Christians, We have a problem. And here's our problem. How shall we understand our scriptures? Now, I have this, and what I'll do, you can't see this from where you're at, but I just want you to know it is written. I will send it to Tom Burns today and ask him to forward it to you. But it's going to say this, basically, and I'm going to ask you to go back to the year 1840. Now, what's going on in 1840? Camp meetings. This is 20 years before the Civil War. All over America. How do you find Jesus? Camp meeting preachers, Presbyterian preachers, Methodist preachers, just great preachers. Among them, maybe your founders. What are they going to say? Let's get the church back to the way it was in the beginning, back to the book of Acts. Let's renew and restore the original church and get all the corruption out of the way. And to do that, they're going to read the scripture. Now, among them is going to be a preacher from Scotland. And the guy's name is Darby. John Nelson Darby. I'll send you his picture. Then you can use your own search engine and look up all you want. After him comes a guy named Miller. In 1840, Miller figured it all out. He says, the reason you don't understand your Bibles is when you go back to the book of Daniel, those 70 weeks, that's about Israel. Then you got to figure it out because Christ died and there's one whole week to come. There's 7 years left over. Oh, well, that's going to come again because, see, God stopped the prophetic calendar at the day he gave the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have a renewal of 7 years left. It'll be called the time of Jacob's trouble. There'll be a trouble. Now, this is the way to unpack the book of Revelation. Let's read it out here. And all this dispensationalism became the backbone of preaching and thinking. Then a strategic graft artist in Pennsylvania by the name of Clarence Larkin, he said, I can put that in charts. So he took his grafting ability and he made the dispensational charts that fill books. And he wrote books, Dispensational Truth, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Interpreting the Book of Daniel, Interpreting the Book of Revelation. And then that brings about the preaching of a... Now, that's all an understanding of time. How does you understand time? How do you understand the Word of God? But to get there, you have to see that God's still going to fulfill his covenant to Israel, and he's not fulfilling it. And what you're doing, you're saying, is Paul was almost right, but he missed it. You have to do that. You have to do that. Because, see, Paul thinks that in Jesus Christ, the whole business of being Jew and Gentile ended. And what came was life in Christ Jesus. And if that's true, it fulfills all prophecy. Another thing, too, is Miller figured it all out, and he figured out why. I noticed that when Jesus did anything, it was exactly on the Hebrew holiday. He died on Pentecost, Passover. He rose on first fruits. On the Feast of Weeks, or our Pentecost, he gave the Holy Spirit right on the holiday. So when he returns again, it'll come right on the holidays. The trump of God will sound, the assembly will happen, and we'll gather to tabernacle with the Lord. So he came up with October, and he told them when it was going to be. And in 1844, he figured it off. That's the end of the world. And you can go back to your computers now and read about 1844 when they all went out and sat on their way. People sold the farm, went out of business and everything, and waited till Jesus came, and he didn't come. So they waited another year, and then there was another woman, a woman named Ellen White, and she got a vision, said, well, Miller was right, he miscalculated by 1 year. And she will create something called the Seventh-day Adventist, which means, no, God did not really set aside the law, so we need to start worshiping again on the seventh day, because we're wrong to be worshiping on the first day. That's the day of the resurrection. And we got that from the Roman Catholics, and they're obviously wrong. So we are not going to worship anymore on the day of the resurrection. We're going to worship on the day God said it was the day. And so restoring Saturday worship took place. And that took. Now, all that is how to interpret Holy Scripture. See? I'm not saying who's right or wrong. I know I'm right. I'm so opinionated, guys. Just relax with me. I am very opinionated, but what it is a struggle with what is Paul saying here. And if Paul's saying what I think he's saying, all these theories cannot be right.
Brother Henke, I couldn't ever think about when Elijah was prophet and they'd kill all of them. But God says, I still have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Well, I think about that here, that while all that's going on, the miracle of God, the Bible, and his grief, whatever remained from the time it happened then all the way to now. And the Bible's in every nation, just like on Pentecost. They heard in their own dialect. The Bible's that way now, translated by God's people who always been there. People in homes, meeting, reading their Bible, staying with the Bible while these other people are doing what you're saying. God's remnant of people are still reading their Bible.
Amen.
And it's what draws them back.
Amen.
Back to Jesus.
Amen. Let me quickly, I'm going to run out of time. I'm just getting going here. And by the time we get next Friday, we'll all have a fresh donut and wash our face and forget everything I've said. So let me quickly say, number one, when we are really studying the Word and being serious about it, remember, we should always remain humble. The greatest scholars alive at the time of Jesus crucified him. You can be brilliant in knowledge of Scripture and miss the Word of God. So study the Word humbly. I mean by that, when I speak it, it's not the Word of God. The Word of God is a work of the Holy Spirit only. Number two, remember this. The kingdom of God has already gone through great things. If you'd been alive at the time of Martin Luther, you would have thought, it's gone. Nobody believes. Do not believe MSNBC and Fox News and all these things. This too will pass away. The kingdom of Christ is alive and well. Okay? And Christ's kingdom will come to earth. God's word will stand.
Amen.
Amen. Bye. That's all, folks. Thank you.